Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day, the 9th of September, 2023. We weren't sure we're going to be able to make it, but praise the Lord for Sister Michelle's suggestion. I was talking with her earlier this morning. And she goes, well, you left your laptop down here, right? And I said, yes. I said, oh, yeah, that's right. Because we were using the laptop to get into the home church about a year or so ago. And so I called Adele. I asked her to see if the laptop would be able to get into the room and solve our dilemma, because since Friday or maybe earlier, I haven't been able to get into my account there on Zoom to initiate a meeting. So Adele fired up the laptop, took about 15 minutes to to run through all its programs, and she clicked the link, and the room came up. So praise God for Sister Michelle's suggestion and Sister Adele's efforts. We were able to get into the room. And thank you for your prayers on this. So hopefully this next week, Zoom will be, the problems with Zoom will be solved on my end, and we'll be able to go back to trouble-free meetings. Another big praise the Lord is lightministries.com is online. And it came online on Thursday. So lightministries.com is back online, although it's still having some dead link problems that we can hopefully get solved this next week. But it's online, and then Zoom goes down. So, but God is good. So welcome again, dear ones. Happy Sabbath to each one of you gathered here and those on the phone and those listening to the recording. Glad to have you, especially in fellowship today. Praise God that he's stronger than the devil. And when a door is closed, God opens another. And before we get into our study book, who would like to have opening prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are a God that sees our problems, that hears our prayers, and answers them in a timely manner. Thank you for answered prayers this morning. Be with us now as we go into the next section. Be with Elder Bob. Give him words on high and open our hearts, so that we may receive your words in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, we're continuing in the very same paragraph that we ended last time. We got into a discussion, and I don't see Brother Rodolfo here, but many of you had continuing questions on this very vital subject of Christ's nature. So let me bring the just one second here. Let me bring the study book back up. Things go awful slow. Just one second. The wonders of technology, but come on. There we go. Finally. Our study book is Christ Object Lessons. Chapter 15 is titled, This Man Receiveth Sinners. We're in the subsection, The Lost Piece of Silver. And last time we began at the paragraph about two-thirds of the way down on page 196 that starts out, The Value of a Soul. So let me read this paragraph and bring up some of the questions and comments and concerns with last week's meeting. The value of a soul, who can estimate? Would you know its worth? Go to Gethsemane and there watch with Christ through those hours of anguish when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Look upon the Savior uplifted on the cross. Hear that despairing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mark 15:34. Look upon the wounded head, the pierced side, the marred feet. Remember, remember, come on, follow my commands. Thank you. Remember that Christ risked all for our redemption. Heaven itself was imperiled. At the foot of the cross, remembering that for one sinner Christ would have laid down his life, you may estimate the value of a soul. And after we read this passage, we went in and started to discuss how was it a risk for Christ in carrying out the plan of salvation. What did Christ risk? And then we discussed about why was heaven imperiled through this plan of salvation. And so the idea that we were exploring was the aspect that when Christ was born a human, he did not choose to live in his godhood, only in his humanity. So even though Christ was both God and man at the same time in one being, one person, he chose not to live in his godhood, but only in his humanity. And his humanity was not like Adam's humanity at creation. It was a humanity after the fall of Adam that Christ received, that Christ took on. So it was a fallen humanity. And then we explored the idea that when Christ was born, he was not born with all the knowledge that his godhood would have. He was born as an infant that didn't know anything, grew maturity step by step, an infant to a child, to a youth, to an adult. And that meant his mental capacity increased as he got older. So Christ did not have the advantage of knowing everything in the beginning. He had to learn everything as he grew. And so that meant that in the beginning, Christ did not know the difference between good and evil. We read a passage in Isaiah that brought that out. And that he had to learn from the scriptures. First teacher was his father and mother, you know, it was Joseph and Mary. And then when Christ got old enough, he could read for himself. Nature was also a teacher to Christ. So we explored that particular area. And then we recognized that in Christ having a fallen nature, then he could really have chosen to sin, to give in to his fallen nature instead of resist it. There was a real chance. But praise God, he never did. But if he would have, then we explored how heaven itself would be imperiled. We saw that since Christ was human and divine at the same time, that if Christ would have chosen to sin, then he would have fallen, not just having a fallen nature, but would be a fallen individual himself. And then those who choose to sin come under the control of Satan. So if Christ as a human would have chosen to sin, he would have came under the command of the devil, and the devil then would be in command of Christ's godhood. And since the Father was greater than his Son, then the Father would have had to have destroyed Christ so that there would not be a rogue God in the universe. That would imperil heaven itself. Go ahead.
I was thinking about the risk that Christ took taking on humanity, and I remembered that the angels in heaven were created a little higher than humans. And the devil was able to fool a lot of angels in heaven who were higher than humans. So Christ really did take a risk. Being human, he totally had to depend on his Father. And we have the same opportunity.
Amen. Amen. So that particular subject was explored for a little bit. And then we had a dear brother raise somewhat of an objection because he could not understand that issue of Christ being a human after the fall, instead of a human before the fall. So that whole particular issue was a problem with being able to understand how Christ risked it all by being human and how heaven itself was imperiled. So he suggested that we explore this particular issue more fully, perhaps at a different time, and I agreed with him. So I'm going to be presenting a series of sermons dealing with this very aspect of Christ becoming human, what that meant, how did that affect him, what all was entailed in that particular plan of salvation, and how heaven was imperiled through this plan. But since the topic came up here, I wanted to go through and explore it just a little bit more today. And I was hoping our dear brother would be here, but he was unable to attend. So it is recorded, and so that is available. But first off, let's go in and understand more about the issue of Christ taking on humanity, and what kind of humanity did he take? Was it like Adam before Adam sinned, or was it like Adam after he sinned? And so let me take you to Hebrews here. This is Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll begin at verse 8. So Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, referring to Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So here we see a situation in which Jesus had to learn things he didn't already know them. And he learned these through obedience while he was suffering. Okay? So Christ had to learn. He wasn't born with that knowledge. He had to obey through suffering. And this made him perfect. Well, wasn't he born sinless? Yes. So then, wasn't he already perfect when he was born? He was perfectly sinless. So then, what had to be made perfect in Christ? Any ideas? Comment in the room, his character. Amen. So when Christ was born, he was perfect. He was sinless. But he didn't have a formed character. A character cannot be willed to someone. They cannot be born with a character. It's something they have to develop themselves. And how a character is developed is that an individual faces a choice. If they make the same choice over and over and over again, then it becomes a habit. And it's our habits that form our character. So when Christ was born, he was sinless. He was perfect in that aspect. But he had no formed character. it was something that had to be developed by him through the choices that he made all throughout his life. So Christ had to learn the difference between good and evil. He then chose to obey the good and refuse the evil, as we read in Isaiah. And this was done through suffering. And that made his character perfect. Are there any questions, any thoughts or comments before we go to the next scriptural passage?
I've often thought what qualified Mary to be his mother, and Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, so to speak, what qualified them to be his parents on earth?
Oh, that's an excellent question. We do know that the angel Gabriel had mentioned to Mary that God had chosen her. And this, the spirit of prophecy brings out the aspect that Mary was a virtuous maid, had never known man, and she was also from the lineage of David. Joseph was also virtuous in his character, and he also was from the lineage of David. So the scriptural prophecies talk about the Messiah, the Christ, being the son of David. So had to be from the lineage of David, and both Mary and Joseph were of that lineage. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
Okay, yeah, apparently I keep my mic on. I wasn't ready, but I'll go ahead and say it. What is the difference between sinlessness and being made perfect? I typed it in the room just in case the bell rang. I thought I'd just do it audio-like. Go ahead.
Thank you, dear brother. First off, dear sister, did that help you to understand? I mean, God looks at the heart, and God saw that both Mary and Joseph were the perfect companions for each other. And God specifically chose Mary to be the mother of the Messiah. Did that help to answer your question?
Yes, it gives me something to think about. But yes, it explains prophecy and God looking on the heart and knowing in the future what you will be.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And Brother Dick, perfection can be in many different areas, not just one. But sinlessness is perfect righteousness, but it's not character. Character is something that has to be formed. You can't be born with it. When Adam and Eve were created, they were sinless. They were perfect in that aspect, but neither one of them had a formed character. They had to develop their character by choices. And sadly, they chose one wrong step, and that allowed sin to come into the world. So Christ was sinless, but he did not have a formed character. Now here it says he was made perfect. So throughout the course of his lifetime, he always obeyed the truth, which caused him suffering, but it made perfect his character. So he retained his sinlessness. and he learned how to retain his sinlessness all throughout his lifetime, always making the choice to obey his father and not disobey. So when an individual is born again and Christ's precious robe of righteousness covers their nakedness, all their sins are forgiven. Christ's robe of righteousness covers them. They are sinless at that point. But that doesn't make their character perfect, because that's just the beginning of the walking with Christ. Now they have to learn the truth. Now they have to obey the truth. And obeying the truth is going to cause them suffering, because self has to be denied. And that repeated forms a habit of obedience. And that habit perfects their character. Do you have a follow-up question, dear brother, or any further comments? Please feel free.
No, that's, you've done well. The character, the development of character, I explained it.
Oh, well, praise the Lord. Actually, the scriptures did very well. Amen. Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8, comment put in the room, says, "Then said I," referring to Christ, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Amen. Any other comments or thoughts, questions that you have, dear ones, before we go to the next scripture? Please feel free. Okay, so we see that when Christ became a human, he had to learn the difference between good and evil. He then chose the good, obeyed the truth. That brought suffering and made his character perfect. And because he was perfect in all aspects, he is now the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. So he becomes the example that we can look to in any time of trial or temptation and be able to follow his example of delighting to do thy will, O my God, because your law is written in my heart. Okay, so let's go now to Hebrews 4:15. Oh, wrong one. Let me get rid of that. So Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So what this is showing us is that Christ is a high priest. And it's, Paul puts it in the negative here, that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. So let's put it in the positive here. We have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. and was in all points tempted like as we are tempted, yet he remained sinless. So let's explore this here, because this is touching with Christ's humanity here. When Adam and Eve were born or created, they were actually created, they were created sinless. Their nature was sinless. They had no inward desire to disobey God. The only way that the devil could tempt them was from without, outside of their heart. He could tempt them in their presence, but he could not tempt them from within. So here we have Christ being born a human who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, Adam and Eve had no infirmities. Their feelings were pure. But with Christ, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, dealing now with a fallen nature. Abraham had a fallen nature. David had a fallen nature. Joseph had a fallen nature. Mary had a fallen nature. And so the only nature that they could pass on through lineage and through parentage was a fallen nature. Christ is touched with these feelings of a fallen nature. Now let's continue. Christ was in all points tempted like Adam was. Is that what it says? No. Tempted like angels are? No. Tempted like as we are. How are we tempted? Does the devil show up, knock on our door, and come in and then say, hey, you know, there's an opportunity to gain a whole lot of money over there, but you have to work on the Sabbath? That would be a temptation from without. But that's not how the devil tempts us. He can, but we would recognize him. So the devil comes to our heart, our thoughts, and he tempts us from within because of our fallen nature. So what this verse is telling us is that Christ, as a high priest, a human high priest, is touched with the same feelings of our fallen nature. And he was in all points, not some points, all points, tempted just like you and I are tempted from within. That means that Christ took on him our fallen human nature. And the devil now could tempt him through the fallen human nature that Christ took. Just as the devil tempts you and I through our fallen nature that we inherited from our parents. But notice this last part. Even though Christ even though Christ was tempted from within as well as from without, he remained sinless. He always chose to obey God. He never chose to disobey. Are there any thoughts or questions or comments on this passage before we go to the next scripture? Next, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So let's look at this here. For it became him, this is referring to God, God the Father. For it became God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters unto glory, to make the captain, that's Jesus, the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So here now we're dealing with character again. Christ was born perfectly sinless, but he was not born with a formed character. That's something that Christ himself would have to develop by being tested, by having these questions that he had to decide which course of action he was going to follow, either to obey or disobey. So Christ's character was perfected through sufferings. Well, what caused Christ's suffering? He was sinless. So what caused him suffering that perfected his character? Let's continue down here. Verse 14. Actually, 14 to 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, or Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So this verse is bringing up that because those whom Christ wanted to save from death, humanity, were human and not divine, not angelic, Christ also became human, so that he could destroy the power of death, destroy the devil, and set humanity free. Continuing. And deliver them, humanity, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage to the devil. Bondage to death. bondage to sin. Verse 16. For verily he, or Christ, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So here we're not just dealing with human issues. We're dealing with nature issues. Adam was human, but Adam was different than you and I. When Adam was created, he was sinless. He had an unfallen nature. When you and I were born, created, we did not have an unfallen nature. We had a fallen nature. Where both Adam and you and me are human. And that's what Christ became. He became human, flesh and blood. But he didn't take on the nature of Adam before the fall. He took on the nature of Adam, after the fall. The seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham. Now, Abraham had a fallen human nature that he inherited from his parents, all the way back to Noah and his wife, and all the way back to Adam and Eve after the fall. So then the nature, the human nature that Christ took on him, notice here it didn't say that he sinned to get it. He took on him the fallen nature of Abraham. That brings up the question, why? Why did Christ have to take on a fallen human nature? Why couldn't he have just been born a human like Adam before the fall? Why did he have to take on a fallen human nature? Any ideas?
Because he knew that sin would come into the world and we would need to be saved.
Amen. So why was it necessary that because sin came into the world, that Christ had to have a fallen, sinful human nature?
To show us that we would be able to overcome.
Amen. Exactly. If Christ would have come in an unfallen human nature like Adam and Eve, were there any unfallen natured human beings on the earth at the time when Christ was living as a human? The answer is no. So then Christ could not help any of the human beings around him because they were all of a fallen human nature. So in order to help all of those around him, he had to also take on him a fallen human nature so that he could experience what they experience when being tempted. And thus he would know how to help them overcome because he experienced the same and overcame. If Christ was born a human with an unfallen human nature, he would only be able to help those who had an unfallen human nature to avoid being tempted or avoid giving into the temptation. But then he would save no one because there was no one since the time of Adam and Eve's fall that has been born with an unfallen human nature. So then Christ would not be able to help anyone, even though he took on humanity. He was born flesh and blood. There'd be no one that he could help to overcome the devil's temptation. So then the plan of salvation would have been perfect, but it would have helped no one. So Christ had to take on not the nature of angels, but the nature from Abraham's seed, which was fallen. Now, when he was tempted with a fallen human nature, it was not just an outside temptation. It was a temptation from within. That's something Christ experienced. That's something Christ resisted and overcame. And since Christ was able to do it with a fallen human nature, then you and I are able to do it as well, if we follow Christ's example. Now continuing, verse 17. Wherefore, in some things. Is that what inspired scripture says? Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Christ to be made like unto his brethren. Not just some things, all things, including a fallen human nature, so that Christ might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that is, truth, righteousness, goodness, so that Christ could be a merciful and faithful high priest and make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for you and me. For in that he himself hath suffered, how? By being tempted. Why would that cause Christ suffering, just being tempted? Any ideas?
I think it's because of the vile nature of man was very repugnant, and that whenever those temptations would come, it would be like an assault against character.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Remember, Christ's character had to be formed through the things which he suffered. And that's how his character was made perfect. We read that there in Hebrews 5, I believe. So here we see that it was through Christ being tempted that brought on suffering. So what kind of suffering? Our dear brother brought out it was a suffering because evil is so repugnant to his nature. Yes, that's part of it. When Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil there in the garden before they sinned, was Eve suffering because the devil said, go ahead and eat the fruit? No, she was involved in a conversation. There was no suffering involved. It was an external temptation. Eve, go ahead and eat the fruit. God's just lying to you. He's trying to keep you from becoming like him. There's no suffering there. She went ahead and ate, brought it to Adam, tempted Adam. Adam recognized, yeah, curiosity kills the cat. Adam recognized that Eve had broken the command of God, and he was going to lose her, he thought, forever. And his love for her was stronger than his love for God, and he ate so that he could suffer, he could be with her, whatever consequence would happen. So there was no suffering to Eve. And she was tempted, but she was tempted externally. The devil wasn't pulling at her heart, wasn't influencing her mind from within to give in, because she was of an unfallen nature. But with Christ, the suffering, the temptation here brought the suffering. And so that shows us that Christ was not just tempted externally, he was tempted internally from within to give in to the devil's temptation. And because Christ hated sin, the suffering was intense. But it was an internal intensity. If you can imagine something that you really love, something that your whole heart is enveloped in, is discovered to be something evil. Your whole emotional aspect of your nature clamors for you to hold on to this loved item. But God's Spirit is saying, this is something bad, you need to give it up. Are you going to say, no biggie? No, you're going to go through intense suffering in coming to the conclusion you have to give it up. All those emotional attachments have to be severed. All of the desire has to be resisted in order for you to refuse the evil and choose the good. And then you need grace to act on your choice in walking away from that loved thing. That is suffering. But you've gained the victory. And when you continue to make that same choice, every time you're tempted to go back to that cherished thing, you develop a habit of resisting and obeying God. That habit becomes part of your character. Your character is becoming perfected through the things that you suffered by overcoming that temptation. You and I experience this sometimes daily. We desire to do something And come to find out, God says that's not the right thing to do. We have to deny and crucify self in order to obey God in resisting that temptation of the devil and doing God's will, keeping his law. But in regards to Christ, he was sinless in his life. But he had a fallen nature that the devil could use to tempt him to do wrong from within. Every time he was tempted, he had to resist it. In order to follow the will of God, he had to crucify himself, in other words. That caused him suffering, but it made his character perfect. And because Christ experienced these inward desires, it wasn't his own desire. It was the desire of the fallen nature. Because he experienced and overcame those temptations, now Christ is able to succor, to comfort, to help them that are tempted. Who are they? You and me. So because Christ has experienced the downward pull of a fallen nature, and he's resisted it every time, he now is able to help you and me. Sorry. To help you and me also overcome these inward temptations. Remember, in all things, Christ was made like unto you and me, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and make reconciliation for our sins. And this is because Christ himself has experienced the same inward temptations from a fallen nature that we experience. And since he overcame them all, he now can help you and me overcome every temptation. What a savior. If Christ had taken on the nature of angels, he'd only be able to help angels overcome. Wouldn't be able to help you and me overcome, because we're not angelic. If Christ would have only taken on the unfallen nature of Adam, Christ would have only been able to help those with unfallen natures overcome. So in order to help you and me overcome, Christ had to become just like you and me in all things. That includes a fallen human nature. So he experienced everything that a fallen human nature experiences. And he overcame all of the devil's temptations. Now he can be merciful because he knows what we go through. And now he can succor us because he knows what we're going through. what if Christ would have chosen not to resist the inward pull towards sin, but to give in to it? What would have happened? We explored this a little bit last time. Christ would have become a sinner by choice, and the plan of salvation would have been ruined. Christ's life would have been destroyed. Not just his human nature, his divine nature. In order to prevent the devil from commanding Christ to use his godly powers in fighting against the Almighty. Christ risked all. Not just his own life, but the life of everyone who he came down to save. All heaven was imperiled, because if Christ would have chosen to sin, the great controversy would have continued on for eternity. Because the devil would have said, see, not even Christ himself, the Son of God, can keep God's law. And so you would have had a controversy extending on throughout eternity. You would still have unfallen creations choosing to follow God, but they would have done so through fear. You know, if we step out of line, we're going to be destroyed. So we need to keep in line. And thus love would have been destroyed, because love is made by free choice, not by being compelled or being afraid. So when Christ took on fallen humanity, he risked all. And God the Father risked all, because it imperiled his government if Christ should fail. What a savior we have. Are there any thoughts, questions, comments, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free. So how valuable is a fallen human being? The value of a soul, how valuable is it? Amen. Comment in the room. Priceless. And that's because Christ voluntarily risked everything to save one soul. And the Father imperiled everything for eternity in order to save one soul. You can't put a price on that. How can you put a price on a God being willing to be destroyed? The plan of salvation is wonderful to contemplate. And if we follow Christ's example of denying self in order to follow God's will to keep his law, this theme we will continue to study for eternity. It's an infinite theme because it's connected with the love of an infinite God. You know, if Adam would have said, no, I'm not going to eat the fruit. I'm going to follow what my Creator has commanded me to do, has asked me to do. And that would have left Eve as the only one to eat of the fruit, the only one to disobey of the human race. Christ would have died for Eve. And how would have that been possible? I don't know all the ins and outs. But I do know that the love of the Father and the love of Jesus would have even provided that one sinner, Eve herself, would have been saved by the death of Christ. Amazing, dear ones. God is truly love. Are there any comments, questions, thoughts? I know this concept is very deep and solemn for individuals to comprehend. And as I mentioned before, I'm going to be putting on a series of sermons dealing with this aspect of Christ becoming human and all that that entailed in the near future. But are there any thoughts or questions that you'd like to bring forward at this time?
I have a question. Well, it's not really a question. Well, it might be a question. When Christ came down here as human, that was a separation between him and his Father. My question is, I'm sure that the Father was very sad. So who comforted him and, basically told him, it's okay, he'll be coming back, your son will be coming back, which I'm sure the Father knew, but to have that separation, it's like a void, and it's very sad. So I was just wondering who, you know, comforted the Father.
That's a pretty deep question. I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit, 'cause the Holy Spirit is a comforter. But I really don't know how to answer that. He didn't have very many comforters. I mean, the angelic host could sympathize, but they couldn't empathize because they've never been the father of one of their own. So they might sympathize, but they can't empathize because they've never gone through it. But that's a question to ponder on. Brother Joel, was that I saw you had your mic on. Go ahead, brother.
Yes, I think that you actually touched on it in a way, but if the Lord Jesus had, and this whole world would have been basically fallen into the hands of Satan, wouldn't God just destroy the whole world so that it would not continue to spread like other different theatrical shows and stuff try to show this battle of good and evil always going on? But I'm wondering, wouldn't he had to destroy the whole world in order to keep the universe safe?
Well, I'm not gonna try and delve into the mind of God in that situation, but in my understanding, that would have been the logical choice, especially with Christ having his godhood under the control of Lucifer. I mean, the Father is greater in authority, and so the Father could have overruled everything that Christ in his godhood would try to do in behalf of Lucifer. But that would have just been an endless cycle that really accomplished nothing. So in my understanding, it would be better to eliminate all because there's no longer a possibility of overcoming. And so you know, the earth, Christ, Lucifer, all his evil angels would have been wiped out. But that would have left in the hearts of all of the unfallen universe the fear that if they step out of line, they're going to be destroyed. And so then that would have reduced love for God, because now it's on fear. You have to love him or you're going to be destroyed. So there still would have been peace, but that question about God's law not being able to be kept, which would mean that the law was faulty, which would mean that the lawgiver was faulty, would have remained in the back of the minds of all unfallen beings, including angels that are right there with God in heaven. So you would have the potential of rebellion rising up again, and the very same accusations of Lucifer would have been the accusations in the future. There's a fault with the lawgiver. He gave an imperfect law, which means that God's not perfect. And if he's not perfect, well, then his love can't be perfect. His government can't be perfect. His rulership can't be perfect. And if it's imperfect, then there's a better way. And so then you'd have rebellion going on for eternity, all because of God desiring his created beings, loving him from choice. So this plan of salvation is not just to favor this world. It's for the universe. And since it's for the universe, then God's government of the universe was imperiled by this plan.
Okay, thank you so much.
You know, this is getting into areas that we are going to have problems understanding and contemplating, especially in its fullness. We may get just glimpses of the extent of it, or the immensity of it. But when we're in heaven and on the new earth, we won't just be using maybe 3% of our mental capacity. We'll be able to use 100% of our mental capacity. And then we're still going to fall short of the immensity of this issue. Even with 100% mental capacity to understand, we're still going to fall short of comprehending everything. But what a joy it's going to be to learn a little more than we did before, as we visit other worlds and we talk to them and they share with us the insights that they discovered. Or we talk to Christ and he reveals a little more that we didn't understand prior to that. What a joy it's going to be to research into this issue of God's love, risking it all to save you, dear ones. It's going to be a great, thrilling experience. Don't miss it. don't let anything in the world keep you, tempt you from following the Lamb whithersoever he leads you. Well, next time, unless anyone comes up with questions that weren't asked this time, we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, if you are in communion with Christ. And that's at the very top of page 197 in chapter 15 of Christ Object Lessons. Praise God for his inspired word. All we did was go through three different portions of three different chapters in Hebrews. And it brought out, amen, to the law and the testament. It brought out this issue, I hope, clear enough to where you can understand more of the risk that Christ took and the Father took in this plan of salvation. But dear ones, each one of you are precious in God's sight, are valuable in God's sight, because they paid an infinite price to save you. You are valuable. Infinitely valuable. And don't let anyone try to tear you down and get you to believe that you're worthless. So we'll pick it up at this new paragraph next time. And again, if some questions come to you this week or maybe later today, write them down and don't be shy. Bring them forth and we'll, Lord willing, find a thus saith the Lord to help to answer that question. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, there is so much that we have to learn of you. And we are so thankful that you give us breath of life and strength of mind to be able to learn more and more of the length and breadth and depth and height of your love. We will, by your grace, O Lord, have all eternity to be able to study out the science of the cross and to be able to taste more and more of your mercy, grace, and love. We are praying, Almighty God, please keep us hungry to know you, and please keep us thirsty to seek after you, and let us be loving to one another, and let us be loving to our neighbor so that they can see Christ in us. We pray, O dear God, that you please hide us inside of Jesus Christ so that no one really is looking at us, but they are able to at least look at the example of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this study, Lord. Thank you for all that was shared and for all we shared. And we pray that in the next session that we stay just as attentive as we have now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved.
Amen. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:15 Pacific time or 3:15 Eastern time for our main church service. And dear ones, I think you can see why the devil wanted to try and keep the meeting from occurring today. But praise God, he's greater and opened another door to where we could all fellowship once again. So let's meet back here at 12:15 Pacific or 3:15 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.